This message, titled Jesus and the Little Children, from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, I think I've told some of you, if not all of you, that one of the most formative or impressionable experiences that I had in seminary happened now almost 10 years ago. One morning I was working in the bookstore where I was employed. It was a slow morning and I was just biding my time. And in through the door came a man who in some of our circles is a very reputable man, a man known around the world for his preaching. And I remember that morning working in the bookstore thinking to myself, how great is this? A world-famous preacher is coming into my bookstore. There's no other customers. I know what I'm going to do. And I decided I would strike up a conversation with this elderly man who had spent 60-some years preaching the gospel. I decided I would begin to pick his brain about not only the pastoral ministry, but in particular the questions that I had relative to preaching. And so I cornered him. He was very gracious with me, and he began to entertain all the questions that I had as I rattled them off one after another. And as we were standing there, the door opened, and another person came walking in, but this person was a very little person. He was a little toddler, probably no older than 3 years old, dressed in his winter clothes. And he came running in about 20 steps ahead of his mother, who was towing another small child behind her. And this little boy came running in and he stopped and he looked at both of us and he said, "Hey!" And this world famous preacher turned his back to me, looked at the little boy and said, "Hey!" And then this very aged man got down on his knees, and like a very tender, very loving grandfather, opened his arms wide and said, "Can I get a hug from you?" And the three-year-old toddler threw himself in his arms and got this grandfather-like hug. And this world-renowned preacher, a very elderly man, sitting there on his knees, began to talk to this little boy, completely forgetting the conversation he and I had been engaged in. And I have to admit this morning that when that first happened, I felt a little disappointed. I felt a little frustrated. There's more important things to be going on. This was the middle of a conversation, and this little boy interrupted us. And the minute that thought went through my mind, I immediately felt myself rebuked. And I did so because I became aware in that moment that this very aged preacher, by his example, was probably teaching me one of the most important lessons that I could learn as a pastor to be. And that is the love and the affection that ought to be showed to children. And it wasn't mere sentimentality from this man. Rather, it was, to put it this way this morning, a profound Christ-likeness. And I say it was Christ-like because of the very scene that we have before us this morning. This scene of Jesus welcoming children into his presence, paying specific and particular attention to them, even to the detriment of his disciples and those around. Long before Jesus came, long before the Son of God was incarnate, we read this morning from the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. The prophet, in speaking of the coming of Jesus, says this of him: "He will gather the lambs in his arms." The picture the prophet is giving is that as Jesus comes into the world to save sinners, he comes and he gathers to himself the weakest in society. And as we've been looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus, how true that has been. The way in which Jesus embraced those who were the weakest in health. the way in which he embraced those who were the weakest, you might say, in moral character. And the way in which, in these verses we've read this morning, Jesus embraces the weakest in age. And what we really see, even in these three simple verses, is how the heart of Jesus goes to the weakest of all people. How the heart of Jesus goes out even to children and infants. And we need to understand, in one sense, as we read this, this doesn't seem very audacious to us, does it? Because we live in a day and age that in some ways seem to appreciate children. But for this time and place and culture and history, what Jesus is doing in these three verses is mind-boggling to those around him. And that's because in this society and in the culture in which Jesus was interacting at this time and place in history, children were seen as all but worthless. The only value that children had was an economic value. The only time children became valuable to many people is when they had grown strong enough to be able to go out and earn a living and to bring in some money and to labor and to toil. But until that time, many people looked at children and they thought, no thanks, out of sight, out of mind. Children should be seen. They should not be heard. They were regarded by the majority of people as altogether useless. Because the only value that a child had was their economic value in a day and age when they could be productive. And you see, Jesus turns all of that upside down by taking these children, by blessing them, and by declaring that the kingdom of heaven belongs to these children. And I want this morning, as we come to these few words, and they are few, but they contain so much. I want to consider four details from this scene of Jesus with the children. And to give you a roadmap exactly where I want to go, it's printed on the back of the bulletin. The first detail that we're going to be looking at is that the children are brought to Jesus. The second is that the children are hindered from Jesus. The third is that the children are invited by Jesus. And my final point this morning will be that children, Jesus says, are to be imitated. So those are the four points I want us to look at as we come to these three verses. First, I want you to take notice this morning of these children being brought to Jesus. Luke states that very explicitly right there in the 15th verse. Look with me. Now they were bringing even infants to him. And I want to pause there just for a moment, and I want you to look with me at that word, infants. It's a very intentional word. You know, even in our day and age, in our culture and in our society, we use different words, don't we? We use different names to speak about children. In one sense, there's the general term children, and that can mean really almost any age in our day and age up until the age of 18. But we also use different words. We speak of newborns. We speak of infants. We speak of toddlers. We speak of preschoolers. We speak of young people. And each of those words in our day and age and in our culture are associated with different stages, different development, you might say, of childhood. Well, in the day and age in which Luke is recording this and writing this gospel, it is also true that different words are used for different stages and different times of development in children's lives. And Luke uses a very significant word here. Now they were bringing even infants to him. And it is a word, and it's translated so well there. These are infants. These are newborns. These are children that cannot come on their own. These are children that do not have the strength. They can't even hold their own heads up, much less can they walk to Jesus in their own strength. These are even infants. The word also, and it's often used this way in the scriptures, means not simply newborn, but also the unborn. In fact, earlier in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 1, if you remember when Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, And she comes, Elizabeth comes to meet with Mary, who is bearing Jesus in her womb. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, that the baby inside of Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy in the presence of Jesus. And it's the same word that Luke uses here. Now, they were bringing even infants, the newborn and the unborn, to Jesus. And why is it that these newborns and perhaps even unborn children are being brought to Jesus? In verse 15, once again, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And in our day and age and in our culture, that might seem a little strange. What's in a touch? What's the point of Jesus reaching his hand out to touch these newborns, to touch even these infants? I want you to know this morning, it's not an insignificant gesture. And in fact, as we look at the Gospels and we look at Luke's account of this scene, it's also a scene that's recorded for us in Matthew and in Mark, we begin to get an understanding of what is significant about Jesus touching these children. And what I mean by that is this. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, Matthew tells us that these children were brought to Jesus, that he touched them and he prayed for them. In Mark chapter 10, verse 16, where Mark records this very same scene, Mark says they brought their children to Jesus, he touched them and he blessed them. The touching of these children is an outward sign of the prayer and the blessing that Jesus is conveying to these children. Or to put it this way this morning, what is Jesus doing by a touch, by words of prayer and words of blessing? Jesus is asking his Father to bless these children. Jesus is praying for the blessings of his Father upon these infants. And we need to think about that this morning. And we need to think about it because we need to understand that as Jesus does this, this is not mere formality. This is not Jesus just going through the actions. Oh, I'm the Savior of the world. Bring your children to me. That's not the picture that we have. This is not a mere formality, nor if I can preach it this way this morning, we need to understand the force of this. Right? The idea of Jesus praying for and blessing people, this, brothers and sisters, is the very reason for which Christ has come. You think in connection to this, perhaps of what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Jesus ever lives to do what? To make intercession for those who would come to the Father through him. And we need to understand here something, you might say, of the prayer life of Jesus. That, can I say it this way? The prayers of Jesus, in one sense, they're very similar to our prayers, aren't they? Jesus has taught us how to pray. We are to follow him in the things that he prayed for. But in another sense, the Jesus' prayers, in another sense, are so different than ours. And what I mean by that is there is an efficacy to the prayers of Jesus. When Jesus prays to his Father delights in giving to Jesus what he prays for. It's one of the reasons we cherish the prayers of Jesus in the scriptures. It's one of the reasons, for instance, John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. As Jesus prays not only for the apostles, but Jesus says, "Their Father, I don't just pray for these, but I pray for all those who will believe in you through them. I pray for my church." And we cherish that prayer. And we cherish that prayer because we know the prayers of Jesus work. We know that the Father is infinitely pleased and infinitely delighted, that the Son is always praying according to the will of the Spirit, so that the Father gives to the Son the things that he prays for. And so there's a force to this. these newborn and even unborn children being brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands upon them and pray to his heavenly Father that the Father would bless them. And of course, the blessings that Jesus is praying for, it's not the things of this world. Jesus isn't praying, oh, I hope these children grow up to have really long lives, health-filled lives. I hope they grow up to really be good students, or to be good athletes, or to mind their P's and their Q's. You see, Jesus immediately connects this, doesn't he, to the kingdom of God in verse 16, for such belongs the kingdom of God. What are the blessings Jesus is praying? He's praying for the spiritual blessings of the kingdom of God. He is praying that these children would come to have, by the Father's benediction, the blessings that characterize his kingdom. Not blessings that are measured in the things of this world, but the blessings. What is the kingdom of God consists of? What the scriptures teach us, the kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and of drink, but it is a matter of righteousness and of peace and of joy, of forgiveness and pardon and grace and of mercy. And Jesus is praying, Father, give to these children on whom I place my hands, give them every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And there is something remarkable happening here, because when Jesus prays, his Father delights to give him the answer to his prayers. And you see, brothers and sisters, the point is so simple. And the point is this: our children need to be brought to Jesus. Our children must be brought to Jesus from the very youngest possible age. There is no age requirement to the kingdom of God. There is no age requirement to the salvation that the gospel brings. And our children, from the tenderest age, from the youngest age, from the womb itself, need to be brought to Jesus for Jesus' blessing. It needs to happen, friends. Why? Because our children, you remember, how does the psalmist express it? What has he taught us to sing? In sin did my mother conceive me. Even in our conception, we are marked by the pollution and the stain and the reality of sin. Right? Paul plumbs those depths in Romans chapter 5. That sin came into the world through one man, and through that one man it spread to all, so that all have sinned, even those, Paul says, whose transgression was not like the transgression of Adam. Why do our children need the blessings of Jesus? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, those verses characterize our children. Born in sin and objects of wrath, dead in their sins and their iniquities, and the only thing they need the blessings of Jesus. They have eternal souls that will live forever. And they need the gospel blessings that Jesus alone gives. Our children from the youngest age need to be brought to Jesus as Savior. They need to be brought to Jesus as Lord. They need to be brought to Jesus as Redeemer, as the one who justifies, as the one who sanctifies, the one who is our wisdom. These children are brought to Jesus. But in the second place this morning, I want you to notice children hindered. The children hindered. In verse 15, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The word that's used there, rebuke, it's a strong word. It's a word that in the Gospels is usually the word that is used when a demon is cast out of somebody. to rebuke the demons. You remember, as we've looked at some of the miracles of Jesus, the way he rebuked the wind and the waves, the way he rebuked demons that possessed people and cast them out and demanded that they come out of these people. That's the word that's being used here. Here, these people are bringing infants to Jesus, and the disciples are doing, "Get away! Get out of here," as if to scatter them, you might think, the way that birds are scattered when you run towards them. That's what the disciples are trying to do. Get out of here. We rebuke you. Get away from Jesus. And we're not told why. We're not told on what account they do this. But they rebuke those who are bringing infants. And notice the way in which Jesus says in verse 16, "But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder.'" We all know what the word hinder means. To hinder someone, to hinder something is to prevent them. This word here literally means to forbid. So what's happening? These infants are being forbidden to come to Jesus. And you know what's remarkably uncomfortable about what is said here? What is remarkably uncomfortable is who it is that is hindering the children. What's remarkably uncomfortable is who it is that is rebuking these children from coming. Who is it? Well, let me tell you this morning who it's not. Luke doesn't tell us here, well, the whole world, a bunch of atheists and agnostics, and the worst of society forms some kind of human wall against these children coming to Jesus, hindering them and forbidding them. Luke doesn't tell us it's the world in all of its power. Luke doesn't tell us it's the most heinous and wicked of all people. Luke doesn't tell us it's a bunch of unbelievers who roll their eyes and think how ridiculous that these children would come to Jesus. It's not, who is it? It's the disciples. It's the very men who, at this point in the timeline of Jesus' life, have been with him for almost 3.5 years. Men who have walked with him in the streets and seen the way in which he has ministered to people. Men who have been there as Jesus performs miracles, as Jesus heals the blind, as Jesus gives the mute their voice. Men who have seen Jesus raise the dead from their graves. Men who have been there as Jesus has taught again and again and again in those sayings of who he is, that he has come. These are men, brothers and sisters, who at this point, they ought to understand the program of Jesus. These are men who ought to understand the passion of Jesus. These are men who ought to understand what Jesus is all about, what his program is. It's the disciples who are hindering these children from coming to Jesus. It's the disciples who are hindering. And there's something, can I say it this morning? There's something diabolical about that. You remember just a little earlier, it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus again predicts his death to his disciples. You remember in Matthew 16 how Peter responds to Jesus. As Jesus says, "I need to go lay my life down. I need to die." Jesus tells him, "That's my purpose." Peter steps in and Peter thinks, "I'm going to be really valiant right now. No, Jesus, you're not going to die. We won't let that happen." You remember how Jesus responds to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. Because you set your mind on the things of men, and you are not setting your mind on the things of God." Peter, in that moment in Matthew 16, he's trying to hinder Jesus. He's trying to hinder the work that Jesus is to do, and Jesus unmasks it for what it is. As good intentioned as Peter may have thought he was being, Jesus is saying, "No, no, Peter, this is the thing of Satan. This is satanic, what you are trying to do. And brothers and sisters, to be so blunt this morning, it is of a diabolical, satanic character to keep children from coming to Jesus. And that's what these disciples are doing. And brothers and sisters, as we read this and as we look at this scene, I beg of you this morning, I beg you, don't give your conscience a pass. But ask yourself very honestly that question. Am I a disciple that is helping children come to Jesus? Or am I a disciple that hinders children from coming to Jesus? Would I have been numbered among these who rebuked these children and hindered them from coming to Jesus? Do not give your conscience a pass this morning, but ask the question, is it me? Friends, this applies to parents. In a very special way, it applies to parents this morning. But it also applies to those of you who are grandparents, to those of you who are Sunday school teachers, to those of you who are elders in the Church of Jesus Christ, to those of you who are friends of children, aunts and uncles. Whatever child has been providentially put in your life, am I helping them come to Jesus or am I hindering them? Because brothers and sisters, we can hinder children. How do we do that? We do it in so many ways. We hinder children from coming to Christ when we fail to teach them the things of the gospel. We hinder children from coming to Jesus when we do not help them understand and express the sin in their hearts. We hinder children from coming to Jesus when we do not tell them how to deal with their sin in a gospel-centered, Christ-centered way. We hinder children from coming to Jesus when we do not help cultivate in their hearts a love and a value for the worship of God. We hinder children from coming to Jesus when we do not instruct them, when we do not pray for them, when we do not show them what it means to read your Bible and to meditate on your Bible and to be raised and instructed on that foundation. We hinder children from coming to Jesus when we don't instruct them on what their true treasures should be. When we allow them to be occupied with the things of this world and the pleasures of this world and the entertainment of this world as things to be cherished more than the gospel and more than a relationship with Jesus Christ. We hinder children from coming to Jesus when we emphasize their physical well-being over and against their spiritual well-being. When we do not remind them continually, you have an eternal soul that will either be in the presence of Jesus or it will burn forever. We hinder children from coming to Jesus when we do not discipline them as we should, when we do not give them a perspective on this present but passing life. And the list could go on and on. There are any number of ways that we hinder children from coming to Jesus. And maybe every now and then we need to be reoriented and to renew a perspective, to remember that the stewardship God has given us, we have a few years to teach our children to love Jesus. We have a few years to cultivate in them biblical convictions. We have a few years to help them as much as we can to value worship. We have a few years to help them fix their eyes on the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Do not squander that. But live under the weight and the burden of that. I sometimes stand to tremble what it will be for many on the day of judgment, when perhaps a child will rise to shame and dishonor, and with an accusing finger will say, "You hindered me from Jesus." And the guilt will be on our hands. Children hindered. But third, this morning, I want you to take notice of children invited. Children invited in verse 16. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." It's interesting. The way in which Luke writes this, Luke just says Jesus called to them, saying. Mark's account of this is a little more emphatic. It's interesting the contrast that we see, the way in which Jesus responds to his disciples, to these grown men, as opposed to the way in which Jesus responds to these children. In Mark chapter 10, verse 14, the parallel account to this, Mark actually tells us that Jesus grew indignant toward his disciples. Indignant is another strong word, isn't it? You know, there's varying levels of angry, isn't there? There's the frustration or annoyance. There's, "Well, I'm mad right now. I'm not very happy." And then on the other end of the spectrum, there's this idea of, "I'm indignant," a red, hot, fierce anger. And Mark tells us that's Jesus' response to his disciples. As they stand in the way, as they hinder these children from coming to Jesus, Jesus is indignant. He is filled, you might say, you may say it, he is filled with a holy and jealous rage. And I wonder this morning if you've ever thought of Jesus in those terms. You know, the Gospels tell us, don't they, that Jesus was meek and mild. Jesus himself testifies about that concerning his own character. "Follow me, for I am meek and I am mild." You think of the gentleness and the tenderness and the affection of Jesus. But if your understanding of Jesus does not leave room for an angry Jesus, it's not a biblical understanding of Jesus. Jesus gets indignant. And what is Jesus indignant about? What is he angry about? What kind of rage does he have? Why does he have it? Because these disciples are hindering children from coming to him. And it makes him angry. It makes him burn with a jealous rage, as if to say to these grown men, "How dare you? How dare you keep from me that which I would have?" As if to say to his grown disciples, "You have absolutely no right to hinder these children. You have no right." And yet you compare that with the way an indignant Savior turns to these children. Despite the sin of these disciples and the neglect of these disciples, despite the anger that is rising in his heart against them. And what does Jesus do? In verse 16, he called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." What does Jesus do? Can I put it this way? He graciously invites these children. He tells his disciples, "Get out of my way. Get out of the way of these children. step aside. And then he looks at these children and he says, come to me. Whatever these disciples are saying to you, ignore them. Whatever these disciples are doing, push past them. However these disciples stand in the way between me and you, Jesus is saying, come to me. And he offers this gracious, even tender invitation to these children, come to me. And this morning I want to address the youngest in our congregation. I know sermons can seem long. And at your age, they probably seem irrelevant at times. But to the youngest in our congregation, to some of my favorite people in all the world, I want you this morning in the Word of God to hear the voice of Jesus. Because he is saying, come to me. And he invites you to come because Jesus loves you. He invites you to come because Jesus cares for you. He invites you to come because Jesus wants to be your friend, and more than that, to be your brother. Jesus wants you to come to him because Jesus will listen. He will never ignore you. He will never neglect you. Jesus wants you to come this morning because he has promises for you. Jesus wants you to come because he will help you. And he will bear your burdens for you. Jesus wants you to come because his storehouse of treasure is measured in his promises and in his mercy and in his grace. And he says, come to me. And Jesus wants you to come because he will never, never, never cast you out. Jesus says, all who the Father gives to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Jesus wants you, the youngest in our church, to come to him because he is enough. He is sufficient. And the Bible is filled with story after story, historical account after historical account of people who came to Jesus and were never, never, never disappointed. And I want the young children in our church to know that. Our church loves you and we want to pave a way for you to go to Jesus. We are going to screw up. We are going to sin. We are not always going to prioritize this. But I want you to know Jesus invites you graciously to come to him. To come to him in prayer. To come to him through the word. To come to him when we gather together for worship. Jesus says, let the children come to me. There is no age requirement. There is no height requirement. There is no knowledge requirement. Jesus just says, come. And what a wonderful thing. Please, please know this. The aim of this church is to see our youngest children come to Jesus at such a tender age that you can say, I have never known a day without him. You know, years later, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. And he reminds Timothy, many of you remember this, he reminds Timothy, he says, you know, Timothy, remember the faith that dwelt in your mother and in your grandmother. And then Paul says this, and remember that you have been taught the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation since your, and the word Paul uses is the same one Luke uses here, since your infancy. Since your infancy, you have known the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. To the children of our church this morning, I say this, do not let anyone hinder you from going to Jesus. The children are invited. But finally, this morning, I want you to take notice very briefly at children imitated. Children imitated. It's interesting that these disciples receive not only a rebuke from Jesus, but Jesus goes on to say something fascinating, doesn't he? In verse 16, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now remember, in this day and age, children are all but useless. Until they serve an economic function, they are all but useless. But what does Jesus say? He says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. The world may have very little regard for children. We see that in our own society with the sin of abortion. The world may have very little regard for children. We see that in our world today where children are seen as punishments, where children are seen as curses, not the blessings that the Bible always says children are. And into a world like that, Jesus says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then in verse 17, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, here's a truth of the gospel. You will enter the kingdom of God when you become like these children. What does Jesus mean there? You know, there's many commentators, there's many people, perhaps you've heard it said, many people who with a very sentimental view of children says, well, what Jesus is saying, think of children. And they'll say, you know, think of all the virtues of childhood. Think of the innocence. Think of how simplistic they are. Think of how humble they are. Think of how eager children are, how excited children are, how accepting children are. And there are a number of people who come to this and they say, see, that's what Jesus is saying. You got to become like them. You got to kind of have this childlike innocence about you. You've got to have this childlike simplicity about you. You've got to have this childlike so on and so forth, fill in the blank in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But I want you to know this morning, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying you've got to possess these childlike virtues in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying? If I can put it this way, he is not saying you need to have what children have. But he is saying you need to understand that. How can I put this? Jesus is not saying you need the virtues of children. He's saying you need to reflect the needs of children. Right, these infants that are being brought to Jesus are the weakest and most helpless in all of society. They can't even form words with their mouths. They can't walk to Jesus. They can't lift their own heads. And Jesus is saying there is a picture of what is required in the gospel. Not become like children in their virtues, but become like children in what they don't have, in what they lack. Children are not strong. They're not powerful. They don't have much ability. And Jesus is saying there's where you begin to enter the kingdom of God, when you realize that like these children, you are needy. When you realize that like these children, you are weak. When you realize like these children, you don't have ability and you don't have power. Jesus is saying, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. To receive the kingdom of God in a spirit of total dependence, in a spirit of total helplessness and emptiness and powerlessness and weakness. That, brothers and sisters, is where the gospel meets us. And that's so hard for some people, isn't it? And it's hard because we want to pretend we are so strong. The Bible tells us that the glory of a young man is in his strength. And Jesus is saying the glory of the gospel is in our weakness and in our need and in our inability. That's how we need to receive the kingdom of God, like these children. We need to receive the kingdom of God as those who are weak and helpless and powerless. That's where the gospel meets us. Jesus could not emphasize it in stronger terms than in the ones that he says here. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he says to all of us, you've got to imitate children. My grace is sufficient not in all of your strength. My grace is sufficient in all your weakness. And that, brothers and sisters, is the glory of the gospel. What we have here in three short verses is filled with all kinds of meaning. Children need to be brought to Jesus. Children are often hindered from coming to Jesus. Children are graciously invited. And brothers and sisters, if we will understand the glory of the gospel, we must imitate children in their helplessness. Let's pray.